And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're going to have part two of Bloody Zion. My good friend Edward Henry is here on the radio with me. Edward, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you.
You know, I'm looking at, boy, there's so much in your book. And chapter 12, Freemasonry, Judaism for Gentiles. What do you mean by that?
Well, Freemasonry is based on the Kabbalah. And to its core, it is a Judaic religion. It is not Christian. It is quite the contrary. Its core is the Babylonian Judaism. And this, what I do is, in this chapter, I explain in detail and authoritatively what is behind Freemasonry and its connection with Judaism. Now, it is a pantheistic religion, okay, and pantheism is a word derived from the word pan, meaning all, and theos, God. That is, all is God. That is, all of creation is God. So God is not separate and distinct from creation under Freemasonry. Everything in creation is a part of God. Now, the almost all of the mystery religions are pantheistic. And part and parcel of that pantheism is a phallic worship. And so it is a rather perverse religion that worships the procreative act and organs. And I don't want to be graphic, but there is esoteric symbolism and meanings and cryptographic words that are used in Freemasonry, which I explain in the book, which go into a little bit of detail to give the reader some understanding of the depravity of Freemasonry, which springs from Kabbalistic Judaism.
Okay, well, let's just take a look at Freemasons for a moment. Now, Freemasons have a god. He's called the great architect of the universe. Now, it seems to me that our God, Brother Edward, would be the great architect of the universe. But the Freemasons see the great architect of the universe as a different God because he's one worshipped by all of the monotheistic religions. He's a Hindu. He's a pantheist. He's a Judaist. He's Islamic God. So this great architect of the universe is not the God of the Holy Bible.
That's right. And in fact, they have a name. They have a name for their God. Jabulon is the term that they use. Hmm. And it is a cryptographic word which is made up of Jah for Jehovah, Bel for Baal, and On for Osiris. Okay. Now, Jehovah is the God of the Bible, although their use of the word Jehovah here is like the Roman Catholic use of the word Jesus. It's not the same Jehovah. They have a very different view of Jehovah, the Freemasons do. Baal and is the sun god, and so is Osiris. But ultimately, Albert Pike revealed who the real god of Freemasonry is in his Morals and Dogma, which is the Bible, and he was the pontiff of Freemasonry. Very authoritative book that he wrote, and he reveals that the god of Freemasonry is Lucifer, who is, by the way, the god of the Jews.
Okay, so, you know, it's interesting to me. I think one of the interesting things about your book is you quote Stephen Knight, who interviewed over 50 Freemasons in Great Britain for his book, The Brotherhood. And all but a few of the interviewers lost their composure when he asked him about Jabulon. And evidently, they if he insisted on returning to Jabulon, the interview would be unceremoniously terminated. So they really believed in this Jabulon. They really believed in his name. This was the great architect of the universe. And the fact is that the Masons could not deny that it was not the God of the Bible. It was not the God of the Bible. They were worshiping a different God. This would expose the true nature of Freemasonry as a satanic religion. So what could they say? They had to get away from, you know, Mr. Knight in what he had to say here. Will you make it plain in page after page after page, Edward, that in fact the Masons do not recognize the God of the Bible? Pike, who wrote the great book Morals and Dogma, showed clearly that the serpent was Satan, but that he's an angel of light. So you can't have an angel of light who's a serpent without understanding, you know, exactly what we're dealing with here. So God is called by Pike a prince of darkness. So God is the prince of darkness, and Satan is an angel of light, according to Freemasonry.
Yes.
Wow. Well, that's...
And of course, as is indicated in Matthew chapter 12, to attribute the characteristics of Satan to God is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus viewed at or referred to as the unpardonable sin. All sin will be forgiven man except for blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Now, he made that statement because the Pharisees had cast out devils by the power of the devil's Beelzebub. And so he made that statement that all sin will be forgiven man except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that would be true that the, you know, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit here. So it's just a terrible thing. Now, the interesting thing is you quote the Jewish Tribune of New York, October 28, 1927, as saying flatly, quote, Masonry is based on Judaism. Eliminate the teachings of Judaism from the Masonic ritual and what is left. You know, I was on a talk show down in Florida, and the man did not understand what he was, you know, talking about. But he asked me about Freemasonry, and I told him that Freemasonry was a satanic religion, that it's based on Judaism. And he was shocked. And immediately thereafter, a Judaic man called him and said, well, I'm a Jew, and I'm a Mason, and all we talk about are Judaic things. He said, so Judaism is Freemasonry. Mr. Morris is correct. So they went on to talk about that. Then the next thing I know is another phone call comes in, says, well, Judaism is Freemasonry. I'm a Jew, and I'm a Mason. And so the host was really confused, and he asked these Jews, well, if you're Kabbalistic, Talmudic Jews, how can you get by on the lodge? They said, oh, well, that has nothing to do with anything in the lodge. The fact is that we have the six-pointed star that's our guide in the lodge. And so he was amazed. He said, and one of the Jews laughed, said, if it weren't for the Jews, we wouldn't have a lodge at all. You know, so we have so many Jews in it. It's like Henry Mako says here, Edward, that Freemasonry is Judaism for Gentiles. So it's a way for the Jewish elite, the Kabbalist Jewish elite, to enlist Gentiles in their conspiracy. So here again, we get back to this phallicism and sex. Because that's what it is, right? It's a phallicism and sex cult.
Yes.
Of Freemasonry.
Yes.
So that is based on phallicism and sex, Freemasonry. And then you go to the Jewish Kabbalah, and it's based on phallicism and sex. And boy, on page 189, you're talking, you know, continually about the Jewish Kabbalah. And the heathen god of the Jews is one called Ein Sof, right? Now, when I bring this up with Christians, their eyes gloss over, Edward. They don't know what to say about this. And I say, well, you know, the God of the Jews is Ein Sof. And they say, well, no, it's Jehovah. I say, no, it's the Kabbalah identifies the heathen God of the Jews as Ein Sof. And Ein Sof consists of 10 more gods. And then their minds really gloss over, you know. I said, there are 10 Sephirots, and each is a god in its own right. So they really get confused with that. So I said that Yisod is the phallus of the Ein Sof and a god in its own right. So the phallus is a god in its own right. And it's called Yisod, right?
Yes, that's correct.
Now, I'm not trying to get you confused, I mean, about your own book. But the fact is that the Jews actually, in their Kabbalah, worship a religion that is not in the Old Testament at all. It doesn't have any relationship to the Old Testament.
That's correct. And these Christian Zionists do not understand that point. And that's the key point. When Jesus said that they had replaced God's laws with man, with their traditions, and that they are of their father, the devil, that was not hyperbole. They had done just that very thing, and they had replaced it with a satanic religion. Their religion is satanic and phallic. And Christian Zionists, if they understood this, they would not be Christian Zionists any longer. It is a heathen religion. It's pantheistic, it's polytheistic, it's phallic. These things people don't understand.
Okay, now, I'm reading in page 189 of your book, Dan Cohn Sherbach and Lavinia Cohn Sherbach, two Jews, obviously, and they explain the Orthodox Jewish liturgy. And they say that phallic symbolism was employed in speculations about the ninth Sephiroth, the ninth god, Yisod, from which all the higher Sephiroth flowed into the Shekinah as the life force of the cosmos. Now we have the Shekinah, okay? The Shekinah is the glory, the Holy of Holies, right? That's what we're taught. The Shekinah is the Holy of Holies, the life force of the cosmos.
That's the exoteric. The Shekinah is part of the heathen god Ein Sof.
Yes.
Shekinah is also known as Malkuth, and that is the last Sephiroth that makes up Ein Sof.
Now, Edward, the topic of phallicism and sex is very big in the lodges. When you really start studying it, you understand the meaning of the phallic symbol and sex. And in the Jewish Kabbalah also, the sex is a big part of it. Now, the Jewish Kabbalah identifies the heathen god of the Jews as Ein Sof. And Ein Sof consists of 10 sub-gods, you might call them, okay? And one of them is Yesod, the foundation. So we've got a bigger god, you know, an overall god, the great architect of the universe, the heathen god of the Jews, who's known as Ein Sof. And then you've got Yesod, the foundation. But the Yesod is the phallus of Ein Sof. Now, I'm getting you probably even more confused, but I'm going on page 189 of your book. So Yesod, is the phallus of the Ein Sof and a god in its own right. So we have this thing in the Zohar of the Kabbalah that tries to explain us all about the way the sex thing operates. And of course you get confused as can be because we're not in a sex cult as Christians. We don't have any intention to be sexual. And yet we're stuck straight into sex in the Judaic principle and in the Masonic principle, right?
That's right. Yeah, it is mind-numbing when you study the details of these heathen religions, and when you get into Ein Sof and you start talking about Yesod, that is the phallus of Ein Sof, and the fact that the phallic god is channeled through to the last Sephiroth, which is Shekinah, I mean, also known as Malkuth. It's just, it's mind-numbing. And it's more than any Christian should have to know. But it's important to know so that a Christian can understand what is going on when they're dealing with Judaism, when they're dealing with Jews, and why Jews are Antichrist. And Christian Zionists don't fully appreciate that their support of Zionist Jews, and Zionism is the support of Judaism and the heathen Babylonian religion that is Judaism. Jesus said that they.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus said that they, the Jews were of their father the devil, that was not hyperbole. He was talking about their religion, the fact that their religion is satanic and perverse.
It is
pantheistic, polytheistic, and they blaspheme God throughout their religion.
Yeah, they really do. So when you have the Kabbalah and you have Ein Sof, and Ein Sof is the God of the Kabbalah, and he has these 10 other aspects, of one of which the Yesod is very phallic. Now, the Yesod, now I'm just going along with what you say here, and you're quoting Jews. The Yesod, which is the, well, dare I say it, the penis of the Ein Sof, flows into the Shekinah as the life force of the cosmos. So now in later centuries, and now get this, erotic terminology was used in the Hasidic works to describe movement in prayer, which was depicted as copulation with the Shekinah. Now let's get into that. You know, when you see a Jewish priest, or a rabbi in other words, when you see a Jewish rabbi and he's there, moaning on and on in Hebrew, and he's you know, seems to be copulating, that's exactly what he's doing. He's moving in prayer, up and back, up and back, up and back. So he's copulating with the Shekinah force, with the female life force of the cosmos. Is that correct?
Yes, that seems to be the case. As shocking as that is, that seems to be the case.
Yeah, so when you came to the
same conclusion that I came to when I read this Jewish authority on the issue. So this is a revelation made by Jews about Jews.
Exactly, it's all phallic worship.
The authority that I have in my book is primarily, sources from Jewish authorities.
Yeah, this is by Don Cohn Sherbach, Rabbi Dennis, and others. So all of this talks about the Zohar and the Kabbalah and all these things. So we have to understand the true meaning. Why would they have an Ein Sof as the God of the Kabbalah? Why would they have a foundation or a penis that's called the Yesod? By the way, the Netzach and the Hod are the right and left legs of Ein Sof. And Yesod is its phallus. So everything is channeled through. And so the Yesod goes through to the Shekinah, which is Malkuth. And they have a woman sitting in a chair. And there she is, Shekinah. And, in Shekinah, when the pastors talk about the Shekinah, that's what they're talking about. That's why you've said in your book, they brought the synagogue into the church. So I'm sitting there listening to this pastor, and he starts talking about, and the Shekinah force is the force of glory and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? But in the news this week is a story about Pastor Jack Shapp of Hammond Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Hammond. And they've got 15,000 members there. You'll remember Jack Hiles, the pastor Jack Hiles, was the pastor there. And he talks about his daughter getting married, and the man who married her had access then to the Shekinah glory, to the Holy of Holies. He's referring, of course, to his young girls, his daughters. But isn't that amazing? He's a Mason, evidently, and he brings his masonry into the church, and he says that his daughter, between her legs, is the Holy of Holies. Well, that was destroyed by God, who tore it from the top down when Jesus was crucified. And so now we have the Shekinah back to life again. So they're teaching the Kabbalah. And by the way, Jack Shapp, the current pastor there, who married a Jack Hiles' daughter, he was recently put out of the church. because it turned out that he was having an affair with a 15-year-old girl in the church. He also believed in this Holy of Holies. So they're teaching the people. But if you ask the people, is this the Ein Sof concept? Is this the Jewish Kabbalah? The 15,000 Baptists there would say, no, we're not talking about that at all. So this is where you're absolutely right. They have infused Orthodox Judaism into the church by talking about the Kabbalah and the Shekinah glory and all of these works. And, you know, when we see a rabbi and there he is, he's having sex. He's having sex in his movements, copulation with the Shekinah. And it's in public life. This is a sad thing. But people don't even know it. This is the problem. They don't even know it. Well, enough of the phallics. Maybe we better go on to another area. Isn't this basically, though, witchcraft?
Yes. Yes, that's what it is. And it is part doctrine is this idea of an heroic willingness to do evil. And the rabbinic view is that evil can be redeemed by embracing it. Okay, that there is a spiritual good in doing evil. Now, it sounds strange, but it perfectly explains why Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was making a point. That is the core of their religion. And
well, that's Sabbateans, as Peter
said,
that's Sabbatean Judaism today.
Yes.
Wow. So they basically said you've got to embrace evil to know it, to fully appreciate it. You've got to be evil to know evil.
Well, they believe that you've seen the symbol of the yin and yang. They believe that there is some good in all evil, and that if they embrace the evil, they can in some way bring out ultimate good. That is, the ends justify the means. And that is how they live. And you see it with what they do. And we can go through examples. 9/11, for instance, and I don't want to get too far away from our religious discussion, but it's very difficult to separate the religious from the political because they are very much related. Their view is a political view. They use their religion as a means of controlling the populace in order to gain a political advantage. Zbigniew Brzezinski, and I know you're aware of this, you know, he made the point that the New World Order tyranny cannot come about unless there is religion used to control the masses. And so the religion is a way to control the people, to control the masses. And if they can, in an esoteric way, get people to be fixated on sex, then they will be able to control the people. The more they have people focusing on things of this world, things of the flesh, and not things of the spirit, the easier it is to control them. It is through sin that they can control the population. If a people commit sin, and hence they are now engaging in conduct that is harmful to somebody else, then that conduct must be governed by the government. If a people are able to control their conduct and not sin, then the government has less of an interest an influence in people's lives. And so the more people sin, the more they commit crime, the more there is chaos in society, the more reason it is to have more government control, more government restriction, more tyranny. It is a way of enslaving the people. See, so there is an objective in mind here. With these religious practices, they do Satan is very subtle and very clever, but if you understand what he is doing through these religious doctrines, he is trying to change this society through Freemasonry, through Christian Zionism, to turn our Christian churches into synagogues of Satan.
Okay, now communism and capitalism. People are confused about that because we have the capitalists who become the communists. This, we can trace this all the way back to 1917, even before that, when the Warburgs and the others of the famous banking families sent money to Soviet Russia to help the Jews there, Lenin and Trotsky, to gain advantage. And so today we have the same thing. We have many of the Jews giving money to Barack Obama, you know, and you would say, well, they must be communists, but they're capitalists. So what is it exactly? Are the Jews communist or capitalist, or are they both?
Oh, that's a great question. Terms have been so misused that there is such confusion. What communism is monopolistic capitalism. It's where the government bestows privileges on the very few and grants them a monopoly in certain areas that they now can use in order to profit. Mm. It is a hugely profitable enterprise, communism is, for the very few. Communism is born of the Talmud. It is part and parcel of the Talmud. The communist revolutionaries, the key revolutionaries, were all Jews, and they were following the principles of the Talmud. And it is a, communism is a world revolution, and they are, by any means possible, trying to take over this world. It is in fact, in the 1919 World Congress of the Communist International, they stated that they were to fight by all available means, including armed force, for the overthrow of the international bourgeoisie and for the creation of an international Soviet republic. That's a quote from the 1919 World Congress of Communist International. Now, if you understand communism and you understand the code words they use, the bourgeoisie are Gentiles. It's the middle class. They're trying to destroy the Gentile middle class in any country, and that is how they gain control of that country. They have to destroy the middle class. They're doing that gradually here in the United States. They can do it through revolution, which they did in Russia. They have many, many different strategies in order to do that. But what they must do in order to control a country is destroy the middle class, the Gentile middle class, it seems here in the United States they're succeeding. They're raising taxes. Anytime you hear that they want to raise taxes on the rich, let me tell you, they are focusing right on the middle class. Because what people don't seem to understand is that the consumer pays all taxes. So if they increase the taxes on the rich corporations, whoever the fashionable rich corporation happens to be of the time, if they increase taxes on those corporations will simply raise their prices. All taxes are going to be paid by the consumer. If the oil companies have to pay higher taxes, you will pay it when you pump gas. All taxes are paid by the consumer. People have to understand that. And so when you have people like Obama saying that we are going to increase taxes on the very rich, they're talking about increasing taxes on the middle class. That's who they're going after. And by the way, the definition of rich can change from year to year.
That's a fabulous thought. We're going to take a little break. Brother Edward Henry, and come back. We're talking about Bloody Zion, refuting the Jewish fables that sustain Israel's war against God and man. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Bloody Zion is the name of the book. Wonderful book by Edward Henry, 544 pages. Satan is a great adversary of God who has created his own mystery religions. And mystery is the title of this religion. Mystery religion. You know, during the Babylonian captivity of 2 Chronicles 36 and 20, an occult society of Jews replaced God's commands with Satan's Babylonian dogma. Their new religion became Judaism. And Jesus explained the corruption of the Judaic religion. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7, verse 7. Jesus said of the Jews, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. John 8, 44. Babylonian Judaism remains the religion of the Jews today. This book, Bloody Zion, Edward Henry, talks about Babylonian Judaism. A lot of people don't understand where the term Babylonian comes from. Given this book, you'll finally understand this magnificent term, Babylonian Judaism. You know, the Talmud is not just titled the Talmud or the Jewish Talmud. It's officially called the Babylonian Talmud. Isn't that a clue? Isn't that an understanding for you? The Babylonian Talmud. It's the religion of the Jews. And it is the most horrible of all religions on the face of the world today. And that's why Edward Henry, this wonderful attorney, constitutional authority, he has written this book, Bloody Zion. It's the first book like it in the world. We're having a little trouble coming upon the main things in it. And we were just talking about the fact that it covers so much the egregore. Now, you may say, well, what is the egregore? Well, the egregore gets at the bottom line of what the Judaic religion really is. It is Babylonian. It is mystery Babylon the Great. It is all about the harlot. It is about the egregore, the serpent. This is a religion based on the serpent. Now, for this book, it's 544 pages. We're asking $28. Please add $5 shipping and handling. A total of $33. You can order the book, get it from Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. You can get it from our website, powerofprophecy.com. Use your charge card or your PayPal and get it right there. It's right on the home page of Power of Prophecy. And you can also order it from us. Again, that's Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. You can phone us during the work week. Our phone number is 1-800-234-9673. A total of $33 for this book, Bloody Zion. Now let's return to our regular program. And we're talking about Judaism and the Zionist Leviathan. Edward Henry is my guest today. Edward, welcome back to Power Prophecy.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
The Zionist Leviathan. What is that exactly? You know, a lot of people say, golly, the Zionist Leviathan. What is the Leviathan to the Zionist?
Well, it's an egregorious god, an egregore. It's an autonomous god of the collective group mind of the Jews. And if you think of it in terms of, if you can visualize a serpent, okay, which is how the Jews refer to it, it is the collective of all the Jews. The Jews view themselves as their own Messiah. Satan's religion, in many ways, counterfeits what Jesus, the religion of Christianity. So whereas a born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit in him, and he is in Christ, so also Satan has created a religion which has an egregore god, that is a collective god, whereas the Jews are part and parcel of that egregore. That egregore is a satanic religious God of the collective Jews. In order to keep this egregore together, it must become an insular group. And so whereas Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, his kingdom is spiritual, Satan, however, has a kingdom that is of this world, and he has an insular identifiable people. And in order to keep them insular and separate, he fosters anti-Semitism so that the Jews will have a need to coalesce together against the Gentile majority. Without anti-Semitism, the egregore will disperse. They will assimilate into Gentile society. The Jews cannot have that, and so they fan the flames of anti-Semitism as a means of keeping their egregore, their collective God, their people, okay, together. This egregore is also known as a holy serpent, all right? The head of the serpent is the hierarchy of the Jews, and many of the Jews do not understand what's happening to them. They are simply the body that follows the head that really knows what's going on. And they are so much spiritual cannon fodder in this political battle, this spiritual political battle for worldwide domination. I know these concepts are somewhat difficult, and that's because Satan's religion, unlike Christianity, is very complicated. He has very complicated doctrines, very complex doctrines, whereas you go through one layer, and then there's another layer, and then another layer of some new esoteric concept, whereas the gospel is very simple. You are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple, okay? Whereas in the heathen religions, inspired by Satan, they are very complicated, they are complex, they have contradictory doctrines, and so it is, in some respects, confusing when you dig into the heathen religions. I've tried to make sense of the Judaic religion in this book so that people can have some understanding of what they're dealing with when you're dealing with Babylonian Judaism.
Okay, now, modern Judaism exalts the Jewish people as the correct representation of God in this world. The Jewish people. You know, the Jewish people never really talk about their God. They really don't refer to the Old Testament God at all. And so the Zionist Leviathan is just a framework of thinking. It's an egregore. It's a viper, a serpent, based on Jewish supremacy in the world. So they talk about in the Jewish Kabbalah that this Jewish Leviathan exists. And yet we know he doesn't exist, and they know he doesn't exist. But they believe that when they gain control of the world, then they will slay the Leviathan and eat its flesh in a great communion service. So can you imagine a great communion service in which this giant Leviathan serpent has been slain and pieces of it are placed on the plate for each Jew to have? So, of course, this is to us, you know, sort of just weird. And yet this is what they teach, don't they?
Yes, yes. And I think that's really a metaphor for the anti-Semitic persecution that Jews suffer. And I think that's what you've just mentioned is exoteric, that is a public proclamation of what they believe. But I think the esoteric meaning is really, I think it is a metaphor for the persecution through anti-Semitism, which they themselves fan, in order to keep their egregorious God together, and it is a counterfeit, as I said, of the persecution that Christ suffered when at the Last Supper. Christ said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life," and I think what Satan is doing is blasphemously borrowing from that and creating his own corrupt religion with that concept, creating his own little metaphor.
Yeah, you know, I know that in the Red Symphony, There's another a metaphor, a red symphony. That details the masses to be killed, the red symphony. So they have all these metaphors, these understandings that are totally different than what we do in Christianity. I mean, this is the fleshly body of the Jews, supposedly, an egregore of the Holy Spirit. This is a perverse way of anti-Semitism. So each Jew believes he's God, who's part of the collective Jewish egregorious God. So you say the Talmud at Tractate Sanhedrin, Folio 58b, refers to Jews as a divine presence. A divine presence, yes. A presence. And Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai declared his godhood by stating, quote, "I am beyond the jurisdiction of any angel or judge in heaven." They say that God even has to seek the permission and counsel from the Jews. So the Jews are above God, right?
Yes. I mean, that's how they view it.
That's how they view it. Yeah. So the abomination of desolation.
Correct.
Would be, to me, I know people have their different ideas of what the abomination of desolation is, but to me, it's the Jews believing that they're above God and above all gods. And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it, in 2 Thessalonians?
Yes. Let me quote what the Jews say in Protocol 3 of the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Let me quote. It says, "Today I may tell you that our goal is now only a few steps off. There remains a small space to cross, and the whole long path we have trodden is ready now to close its cycle of the symbolic snake, which we symbolize our people. When this ring closes, all the states of Europe we locked in its coil in a powerful vice." So in the protocols, they're talking about their egregorious God and how this snake, okay, the symbolic snake, is used to strangle nations.
So they have this symbolic snake, and it's slowly strangling all the nations, and that's their God. Their God is this serpent, this Leviathan, and they're within the serpent. So the serpent is strangling the nations. Slowly, and eventually the serpent will become God, and then he will go away and let the Jews themselves be their own God. That's sort of the way I see it. So they will then say, "We're gods on earth. We need no God anymore. We need no measure of control." That's the way I see the whole Jewish predatory, agenda. So it really is a sick thing. They must have worked all this out and satanic Babylon, huh? I mean, you know, when they were there as prisoners, and they must have got with the priest and developed a Babylonian religion and Talmud, Kabbalah, right? I mean, how else could they have conceived all these weird Babylonian, religious ideals?
Well, it's satanic. I mean, they had a little help from the devil.
Yeah, they really did. It's just amazing the kind of stuff that, you know, today Orthodox Jewry is really a authoritarian society that's completely given over to the practice of the Babylonian religion, isn't it? I mean, whatever you look at, you find that the Jews, I mean, they're there. You know, they want to be looked at, everything is first. With them. You know, the Jews don't think anything at all of America or the founding fathers. Or, you know, I was in the military for 20 years and I don't remember seeing but maybe 5 or 6 Jews my entire time in the military. I'm sure there were more than that. But it seems to me that the Jews just, they consist and subsist on one thing, Judaism, Jews. So the twisted Babylonian God of modern Jewry is a God of vengeance and hatred of Gentiles, particularly Christians. But they don't think anything about it, do they? You know what I mean?
That's how they're brought up. That's, That's part of their doctrine.
Yeah. If you smite a Jew on the jaw, you're like assaulting a divine presence. I mean, that's what they say in their Talmud. And if the assailant happens to be a Gentile, he's worthy of death. So Judaism is a religion of hate. In fact, the 12th prayer they have of their weekly prayers is called Berkat HaMinim. Berkat HaMinim is a hateful curse against heretics and enemies of the Jews, particularly Christians.
And that was actually instituted about 2,000 years ago in order to keep the Christians out of the synagogue. And so in order to do that, they cursed the Christians as part of their prayer ritual so that they would keep the Christians from coming to the synagogue because the Christians were being successful in converting Jews.
Mm.
And so they included a curse amongst their prayers, a curse of Christians.
Wow.
And that's been, they've been doing that for 2,000 years.
So for 2,000 years, they've been having in their berkat, their little hatred of Christians expressed every so often. Well, now, there's a man named Ariel Toaf who has a book called Blood Passover. Now this guy is really a big shot among the Jews, and evidently Passover has become a ritual of detestation against Jesus Christ. So tell us a little bit about that, how Toaf, a professor of Jewish Renaissance and Medieval History at Bar Ilan University, he comes out with this book now. He's a Jewish insider. His father's the chief rabbi at the synagogue of Rome. Professor Toaf is very, very, very much considered a dean of Italian of Jewry. So, tell us a little bit about what he's come up with.
Well, he's written a book, Blood Passover, and his father is a highly respected. Or was a highly respected rabbi. He is a professor. Okay, he wrote this book in Israel, and nobody had much problem with the book as long as it was written in Hebrew. And but when he had the temerity of having it published in a Gentile country, the Jews objected, because he revealed so many things in the book that the Jews do not want Gentiles to know. Among those things is that the Passover is actually a hate fest against Christians, where they curse Christians, and it is a ceremony of hate against Christianity and against Christ. And that's what the Passover has turned into for the Orthodox Jews.
Hmm. So basically, in today's world, the Passover memorial has become a hate fest. You go there to learn about how much the Jews hate the Christians and all that. And yet so many Christians tell me, well, I'm going to the synagogue for their Passover memorial. They don't know anything about what's being cited in Hebrew. They know nothing. And so Jesus is considered a hated enemy, reincarnated. You know, they use Amalek, Edom, Haman, Jesus. So Passover has become a pretty bad situation in synagogues for Christians, hasn't it?
Yes. And it's the Passover meal where they celebrate, and the celebration is actually a hate fest. And he reveals that. He says the sprinkling of the wine, which was a surrogate of the blood of the persecutors of Israel, on the table. And when they do that, they then render curses on their enemies, and principally that's Christians.
Yeah, you know, in all of these Jewish festival things, or many of them, it seems that they're always, you know, rendering punishments meting out death to their enemies. You know, these kinds of things, it's just wow. One of them I know was the use of the human skull in one of the celebrations. So these Passovers are not just mild things. So, you know, so many Christians write to me and say, well, Tex, I celebrate the Passover and all of the Jewish festivals, but I do agree with you about the Jews. Well, they don't agree with me at all about the Jews, Edward. Or they would know, they would understand this, that the curses against the Christians inside the Jewish synagogue is extreme during Passover and other other things.
Yes, and that's part. I mean, that goes right to the core of their Talmudic religion. I mean, in Gittin 57b, part of their Talmud, it indicates. I mean, they teach, they believe that Jesus was sent to hell, where he's punished by boiling in excrement, and that's where he is, and that's his punishment for having mocked the rabbis, according to their Talmud.
Yeah.
And their Talmud is their authoritative text upon which their religion is based, the Talmud and the Kabbalah. It supersedes the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not the core of their religion. The core of their religion were the traditions of the Jews, which were in the old days handed down orally, but have now been memorialized in the Talmud and the Kabbalah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, let's just see what else we have here. There's so much in your book that, wow, Jesus was sent to hell, Giffen 57b of the Talmud, where he is punished by boiling excrement for mocking the rabbis. Well, that tells you right away. The Kabbalah, you say, you quote H.P. Blavatsky, who described the Coda, the Kabbalah, as, quote, the hidden wisdom of the Hebrew rabbis of the Middle Ages. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yes, well, yeah, and Blavatsky, she was a theosophist. Basically, she was a Satanist, and so she knew what she was talking about. I mean, the mystical black magic arts do flow from the Kabbalah.
You know, everything when I go to Christian, not Christian, excuse me, New Age bookstores, there's always books on the Kabbalah and magical rituals based on the Kabbalah and so forth, sorcery, things like this, the powers of the devil, and all of this is part of the Kabbalah system that we find in the Jewish Kabbalah. And yet Christians seem to be going right into these things in their Christian synagogues, aren't they?
Yes, because they have not, like the noble Bereans, checked what the pastor has said against the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
They sit there passively and absorb what is being said, not realizing, in many instances not realizing, that what they're being told are Jewish fables. It's simply not true. It does not comport with Scripture. And if they would look and see that in these Christian Zionist churches, the pastors are simply not rightly dividing the word. They are dividing God's word wrongly. They are taking passages out of context, matching them up with another passage out of context, and creating a Jewish theology. They are, in very real sense, synagogues. The remedy to this is for people to open their Bible. And God's Word in the English language is the King James Bible, okay? The other Bibles are all corruptions, all right, as far as the English Bibles go. I don't care if you're talking about the NASB. I don't care if you're talking about the New King James. I don't care if you're talking about the New International Version. Those are all corrupt. God's Word in the English language is found in the King James Bible. They should open their Bible, and when the pastor says something, then they should look to see if that's supported by Scripture, and if it is not, then they should ask the pastor where that is found. And they will find out that they, in these Christian Zionist churches, what has happened is the pastor has taken 90% from the scripture, and it's that little leaven, that little poison that poisons the whole loaf. That little leaven, as Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It works its way through the whole loaf. It's that little 10% that they sneak in, okay, that goes unnoticed.
Well,
have to check everything the pastor says.
You do. Well, evidently, paragraph 4 of Protocol 17, this is in the Protocols of Zion, this is from page 254 of your book, says, the king of the Jews will be the real pope of the universe, the patriarch of the international church. So here they're using the same terminology, the supreme lord, the king of the Jews, the pope of the universe, the patriarch of the international church. So a Christian could go along with this, the king of the Jews. Oh, yes, that will be when Jesus returns again. So, the Christians today are going to play right into the hands of the protocols of Zion, aren't they?
Yes. Yes. And people will say, well, the protocols, I mean, they're not accurate, but if you view the protocols against history, it's like reading a treasure map. If that map accurately leads you to the treasure, and once you find the treasure, could you then say that the map was a forgery, that the map was a fraud? No. You would say that map was accurate, and that's what you have with the protocols. The protocols are, in a very real sense, self-authenticating, because what you see happen in the protocols are happening before our very eyes, just as indicated in the protocols, just the way they say they're going to do it in the protocols. And so they are self-authenticated. The protocols of Zion are minutes of a meeting of the hierarchy of the Jews in their plan to rule the world.
Yeah, you know.
And when Henry Ford was asked about the protocols, he said, the only thing I have to say is they match what's happening today. I'm paraphrasing, but basically, you know, his view was that they are accurate, and they, because, like a treasure map, they accurately reflect what's going on.
Absolutely. So you've got the protocols, which I have not been able to find one thing in them that detracts from the Talmud or the Kabbalah. So they go exactly according to the Kabbalah and the Talmud. So there you have it. The protocols, the Talmud, the Kabbalah are all one and the same as far as I'm concerned. Well, Edward Henry, thank you very much for being a guest on our show today. And you've just brought out a great book.
Thank you for having me.
Well, you're certainly welcome. Bloody Zion is a great book. It shows the way that the Christian church has been inculcated with Jewish principles. For the last 100 years, you'll read about these Jewish principles. Read especially that chapter where we talk about Senator McCarthy, the speech that he gave, the incredible parallels there, but there's so much more. Well, Edward Henry, thank you again for being a guest on Power of Prophecy. And folks, tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.